second to get there. And then I didn't mention, we got Dennis Niamichi with us. Of course, Dennis is not new to Valley View. Is from Nairobi, or he lives in Nairobi, Kenya. Now they have a school there for special needs children. And just comes back to the States every couple years. They get training, and out on the table out there, he's got some things that the ladies, some of the mothers make to kind of help support the school. Of course, you know, cash and all that is accepted as well, but just have a lot of needs over there. And so Dennis, we appreciate him playing for us. He'll be here with us through Friday, not going to be here next weekend. So just to let you know about that, if you got questions, he'll talk. Tonight, Dennis is going to come up for a little while. He's got a PowerPoint presentation, going to show you about what's going on at the school and everything that they're doing. And so, you know, share a little bit about that. Still be preaching. I still got a message for us, but Dennis is going to take about 15 minutes to share that. I encourage you to come back for that tonight. Amen? Okay. Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 22. I had this message on my mind just about all during camp, and I kept going through, and I couldn't, I struggled with it a lot, but I knew this where God wanted me to preach, and so y'all pray for me. Verse 22. This is the Apostle Paul, about Apostle Paul, said, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and have determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him, and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to any gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them." Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word and what you've been doing, are doing in lives. Lord, we pray today. You speak to our hearts. Help us to have our minds clear and our hearts open, Lord, to take in your word. Lord, help it to transform our lives, Lord, into what you would have us to be. And Lord, I put it all into your hands today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I titled the message, The Unknown God. Athens, Paul's in Athens in Greece. In that day, there were a lot of philosophers there. And what they did was they spent their time talking to or listening to what people had to say about life in general, about religion, about politics, a lot of what same thing people talk about today. And the Apostle Paul had gone. He was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Word had spread around. They knew about it. I didn't read all ahead of that. But they knew about it. They heard some things about it, and they called him a babbler, that he was a setter forth of strange gods. This was something new. They liked to hear something new. They wanted to hear something new, and so they weren't sure, and so they asked him to come. He came up to Mars Hill. They wanted to hear a little bit more about what he had to say about this strange god. Paul had said that the verse there, let me see exactly where it is. When he said in verse 22, he said, "I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." That actually can be translated that you are very religious, very religious. And that's an important thing that he said there. We tend to use that term for somebody that maybe is just, you know, worships God or believes in God, a religious type person there. He said, I perceive that you are very religious. And so in Paul's observation, in his wisdom, wisdom that was given to him by God, he did notice that they had a lot of false gods. They had them different types of gods. I didn't go through all the list of that, but they worshiped a multitude of gods. And then just to cover all the bases, they were afraid that there was a god that they didn't have an altar to or an idol to. They said, hey, let's make an altar to the unknown god. That way, you know, don't put a name on him. It's kind of like the tomb of the unknown soldier. They've got some bones in there, and it's for all the people that loved ones were lost in war. That they couldn't identify them, and there's a possibility that that's your loved one in there. We covered all the bases. We've got an altar to an unknown god, and just so he would be appeased. Paul picked up on that, and he said, "Listen, I'm not preaching a new religion. I'm not preaching to a god that you don't know nothing about." He said, "Because you got an altar right here to an unknown god." He goes, "That's the god I want to tell you about right now." That's a pretty smart move by Paul's case. He said, "His altar to an unknown god." Well, I started thinking about that little bit right there. How in the world do you worship an unknown God? How are you going to worship an unknown God? But I think that this is the case in a lot of churches today. I believe there's people that are worshiping an unknown God. And I mean this, that he is unknown to them, at least unknown to some degree to them, that they don't know all that there is to know, and you're never going to know all that there is to know about the one true God. Let me say that, but I believe that we could all say we could know a lot more about him than we do know if we would just put an effort in that direction. So I just got 3 points this morning that I want to talk to you about. The very first one is a capacity for God. A capacity for God. You know, human beings, we are not a product of evolution. We are a product of creation, and God created man, the Bible says, in his own image. And because he created us in his own image, that means that we have a capacity for God, or a capacity to know God. We're a body, a soul, and a spirit. And that means this, that we have the ability to know above the animals. We have the ability to know that there is a higher power than ourselves, that there's a higher power in the universe, that there's a creator of the universe. God has given us that. We can know a deity. And just the fact that down through the ages, that people that did not have the word of God, the true God, their people down through the ages, they made idols. They worshiped something. It might have been, it's usually the creation itself. They might have worshiped the sun. They might have worshiped a volcano. They might have worshiped the moon. They might have worshiped the trees, something. Who told them that they had to worship something? Who put that in their head? It's because it's in us. It's what God has placed in man, the capacity for God, right, wrong, or indifferent. It might be a false god, but so man down through the ages has made up his own gods. Sometimes they were they were created in an image of man. When you look at the false gods and goddesses, they were male and female, just like you know, we are today. Some of those, if they weren't an object, if they were in a living form, it was usually a man or part man. Or woman, they had a god there. So we were making them. We didn't have the ability to really create a god above what we are. You don't have the ability to do that because your mind is finite and it's limited. So the only thing we can do is operate on the plane that we know about. And so man, the fact that man made idols and altars and worshiped something, whether it was right or wrong, it proves the fact of a capacity for God. And just the fact that you are here today, that we're sitting in a house of worship, proves the fact that we have a capacity for God, that we know that there's some kind of a God. And so let's say, I started thinking about this kind of in an object lesson. Let's just say that we didn't know anything about the one true God, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't know that, but we have a capacity for God. And so we say, hey, we're going to make an idol. And so this would be like a craft for you at Vacation Bible School. We're going to make an idol. I wouldn't do that, but I'm just saying. And so as adults. So say we got out here on the boneyard. We got all kind of material out there. If you were going to make an idol to a god of your mind, what you thought God was, what kind of an idol would you make? I mean, what would you make it out of? I mean, you know, you usually think, well, something of value, right? I mean, we would want to place value. So, you know, gold, silver, what? Marble or wood? What kind of an idol would you make? And then I started thinking, well, how big would you make it? And then where would you put it? I mean, all of this would have something to say about your view of some kind of God. Wouldn't you think? I mean, if everything was unlimited and you didn't have money obligations, what would you make it? How would you make it? Where would you put it? How big would you make it? I thought about Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible. You know, Nebuchadnezzar made that image to be worshipped, head of gold, arms and shoulders of silver, belly of brass, legs of iron, and feet of clay. I mean, he covered all the bases, and it was real big. And it was a real big idol. And so he made that image there to be worshipped. So how would you do it? And then what would you do as far as attributes of this God? What would you think about your God? I don't know. I got most of my information about false idol worship from watching them old black and white movies in the old days with the people in some tribe out there, probably Dennis's family in Africa or something. But there's something over, you know, it was some tribe or something, and they would always, it always seemed to me like that they always thought that the gods was mad at them or was going to get mad at them. And so we're going to sacrifice the virgin. We're going to sacrifice, baby. We're going to do something. We're going to appease the God. When we think about the attributes of God, it always seemed like the ones that they had were mad about something. But what would you do? What attributes would you like to give this idol or this false God of yours? Well, right off the bat, I just made them. I wasn't going to ask questions from you guys. I just thought, what would we say? Well, we would like love. I mean, we want a God to have love, and we want him to have grace, and we want him to have mercy. And I'm operating because I know about the one true God, so I'm just thinking about those attributes. Love, grace, mercy, all that, blessings. How about God that was powerful? We'd like a God that could do something, right? Think about that. And then I was thinking about, what attributes would you leave off? What if you'd say, well, you know, I'm going to customize. This is listen, I'm going to tell you what, folks. A lot of people try to do this with the one true God. We're going to customize our God. Let's leave off, anger. That would be a good one. Let's leave off judgment. We're not going to have no judgment. We're not going to have a punishment or chastening, you know, in this lifetime. Well, what about, here's some other things if you thought deep enough, you might like to leave off of your false God that you're making. How about responsibility? Let's not have no responsibilities. How about let's leave off commitment? Like God, we want a God that doesn't expect anything out of us, right? Isn't that a real popular God? We don't want a God that's got any expectations from us, or much less a God. How about let's leave off commandments? That God doesn't have anything that he commanded us to do, that we don't have to, we don't have to say, feel guilty about. If we don't do what God wants us to do, we won't feel guilty. How about conviction? A God that can't convict us in any way, shape, or form. Boy, that'd be a good one right there, right? So these are the kind of things I thought, well, people might, if you talk to them long enough, say, if we're going to customize God, let's do it. But I'm afraid that a lot of people in the world today and a lot of people in churches today have done the same thing. They've cherry-picked all the things they like about Christianity or God out and said, hey, this is what I want to believe about God. We were talking with Sharon about somebody there at Bible camp. Man believes in God, doesn't believe in heaven, doesn't believe in hell, believes all kinds. Well, why do you even believe in God? Where did that come from? You know, you got to have the Word of God there. And so I think when we get right down to it, that most people, somehow, you have a picture of what you think God is really like. Now, the more you study the Bible, the more it's based on that. But we have this picture, all of us do, of what we think that God is like. But a lot of people have a God in their mind that they have made in their mind, and it may not line up exactly with the Word of God. It's not a true God. In other words, it's just a false God just as well. And so we think about knowing God. God can't be represented by an idol. I mean, you couldn't. If we got the one true God, we know that. We've got the Word of God. If we're going to make an image, how are we going to make something to represent that one true God? You can't do it. Listen, even this, the cross right here, that still can't represent God. You know, we can't have a medallion hanging around our neck that's going to represent God. We can't have a just the church building itself. You know, it can't represent God. I read this, and I forget where, but this is a true statement. It said the temple, and I put church in, a church doesn't bring us any closer to God, and it doesn't bring God any closer to us. It doesn't do that. It's just a convenient place, the building. It's just a convenient place to worship the one true God. So listen, just by your being here today, it's not going to draw you any closer to God. And it's not going to draw God any closer to you. It could, but just being here won't do it. Now, if you hear the word of God and it affects your heart and your life, then that would draw you closer to God in that context. But just the act or the symbolism, you know, won't do it. And so, listen, like I said, the Bible's clear that God is infinite and we have a finite mind and we'll never understand everything there is to know about God. We'll never do that. But I believe that all of us, if we would be honest with ourselves, could say, you know what, we would admit, and you should, that we don't know as much about the one true God as we could know. If we would put more effort in than what we do a lot of times. You with me? Yeah, and this is going to make sense to us as we go a little bit farther in the message there. Now, verse 27 says that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not very far from every one of us. It said this, that key word, seek him. That was our theme at Bible camp to some degree this week. It was about seeking God. And it's not, you know, my message at Bible camp was really, and this message is the same way, it's not really geared up. It wasn't specifically geared up for people that are lost or don't know God. It's a message that's geared up for people that know God but have quit, that have quit seeking a deeper relationship with God through Jesus Christ. They're just satisfied, stagnant. They're kind of sitting in that one place, and I really kind of geared that up, and I'll tell you why here in just a second. You know, and like I say, I want to try to help us, and I really struggled with this. I had a lot of loose notes, and I was telling Sherry yesterday, we got back from camp Friday night, and you always got a zillion that to mow the grass, and, you know, you got everything doing on Saturday. I said, I'm going to work on this, and I had a lot of notes I'd kind of studied during the week in between things, and I said, man, I don't know. I'm struggling. I don't know what to do. I said, y'all, you pray for me. Go in there and pray, because I got to get this organized. I got to make it sound right. And I said, this is what I want to do. You know, with church, a lot of times, you know, I can get separated from you guys. Man, I can preach at you, but not to you. You know what I'm saying? I mean, where it's personal. And so, you know, you're preaching, man, you can plug the message in anywhere you want to go, boom, 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 boom. And it would fit too, by the way. This would fit. I can preach it. But, you know, this is our congregation. This is us. We're here. I'm preaching to you. I'm not preaching to somebody that's at John Deere or somebody that's down there at the boat launching ramp or, you know, wherever. I'm preaching to you. You're here, right? So I want to get it personal. And I don't want you to take this as I'm really browbeating you or roughing, you know, or just, you know, looking at them pancakes. I want to, but we got to be honest, too. We got to be honest with ourselves. And it's the whole thing. We'll never move past where we are if we don't get honest with ourselves about our relationship with God. You know, you got to start thinking about this. And I want to help you here today with this right here, and I'm going to be truthful with you, and it might be a little bit hurtful, but it's got to be truthful at the same time. And I think in churches today, like I said, right now, there's people that are worshiping an unknown God, not because he can't be known in a greater capacity than we do know, but because I think folks just don't want any more than what they got. And one thing great about going to Bible camp that I enjoy is, you know, I get to fellowship with other pastors because we're kind of isolated right now. I mean, we're here and I'm a pastor here and I'm talking to you, but I'm not talking to another pastor. And I really, you know, just wonder. I mean, trust me, I question myself all the time. Man alive, what am I doing wrong? I wonder if I should have done that. I wonder if this is, and problems will come up in church. And I think to myself, man alive, I've got to be the only pastor in all the churches in the whole world that got the kind of problems that I end up with. And then I go talking to the other pastors and I find out it's not true. And some strange reason, it makes me feel better, you know, that I'm not the only one. You know, you can relate to that. But we get to talk and we fellowship with each other, the pastors, and we say, man, listen, you know, what's it going on? What's the trend in that? And this is what I found out. I found out the same thing, and I've been seeing it over and over again. There's really three groups of people that we get in churches right now, that we have. All churches have them. There is lost people that are in churches that come, and sometimes they don't realize that they're lost, and sometimes they do. There's lost people. That's one group. And then there's a group that's saved. They're saved. And they got a little fire stirred up a little bit. They're kind of moving forward. They're growing. They're progressing. They're serving God. But I'm going to tell you what the biggest group of any church is. It's the biggest group here, and it's the biggest group. I could plug this into another message, but I want it to be personal to you. There's a group of people, and it's the biggest group in any church. It's the people that they're probably saved, but yet they have stopped dead still in their growth and in their desire to know any more about God than they know. They've got parameters set up, and they're not going to do anything else. They're stuck in this mold. They're in the same habit, the same routine. They do the same thing, and they're in that same place. And it's almost, maybe it's subconscious or whatever, but they're just not. And you got to question yourself, I'm not doing any, you have to progress. I mean, the old saying, you can't do the same thing over and over again and expect a different result. And so if you're in a stuck place, maybe there's something else. We try to offer a lot of things to cover the bases on that. That group is satisfied without thinking about it. They're satisfied and where they are spiritually. The unfortunate part is you become stagnant and you become really, you're spiritually starving. And what I want to do is try to point this out to kind of wake us up, because this is what I know what happens. Satan blinds the mind. He can't get a saved person's salvation, but he can get a saved person's testimony. And he can get you blinded to the fact that you're even in this category that I'm talking about. But it's the biggest category in this church, and it's the biggest category in every church that you could probably go to in the world today. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. But Paul said, listen, if you should seek the Lord, seek and feel after him and find him, though he be not very far away. I don't like the Home Shopping Network. I don't know if you shop on the Home Shopping Network, and I'll tell you why. Two reasons why I don't like it. Number one, I'm an impatient person, and I don't want to buy it today and got to wait for 7 days shipping or whatever it's going to take to get there. And the other thing is, when I buy something, I want to hold it. I mean, I want to get it, and I want to look at it and hold it, and I just want it. And then when I want to pay down, I want to go out to the car and go home and play with my toy, whatever it is I got, right? I just don't like the Home Shopping Network that much. And it's not that we're buying anything from God or salvation that way, but it's the same thing in our relationship with God, that I can't have faith for you and I can't experience God for you. That you have to, and you can't do it long distance. You got to do it. Now that you can understand and feel and handle God, handle the Word of God. We hear the Word of God, and God speaks to our heart. We were at Bible camp this week, and it was four of us, four pastors sitting at a table at lunchtime, and the kids were coming in, filing in, and one of my church kids said, "Hey, Pastor." And one of the other pastors said, "Well, how are we going to know who you're talking to? Because there's four of us sitting here." And I told him, I said, "I know." I said, "Because I know my sheep's voice. This is the flock God's given me." I said, "I know the voice." I said, "I knew exactly who it was talking. I recognized the voice. Why? Because I spent time around them. I've been around them. Matter of fact, this particular girl, she's been around here about all her life." And I said, "So I knew who it was because I spent time." It's the same way with God. When you spend time with God, you know His voice. He said, "My sheep they hear my voice, and I know them." We know that. And He said, because listen, and look in verse 28. He said, "For in Him, in Jesus Christ, in God, we live and move and have our being, as certain." Also, of your own poets have said this. He brought up some of their poetry to point this out. Listen, that God gave us breath and life and movement. We're not like a tree. A tree's a living thing. God made that too, but it's planted down there in the ground. It can't move, but we can move. We can think. We can act. We are created, the Bible says, in the image of God. And back to that capacity point there, we're created for that. But we see people here, they've got an altar to an unknown God, and they have no clue as to what that God could do. But see, I've got a clue as to what my God can do. He can transform your life. I mean, he has the power to transform your life. Listen, you can pray to that chair right there till you're blue in the face, and this chair can't do anything. And if you make an old false god, you make a god out of gold, silver, stone, I don't care what it's got. It can have diamonds for eyeballs and diamond in its belly button, for all I know. And it can't do anything for you. It's just dead as a doornail. I'm going to tell you, it has that power to transform lives. But I'm going to tell you something. There's people that are in churches today that are worshiping a God that they don't really know anything about. And as far as what's going on in their life, he's just as dead as them idols are that they were worshiping in Athens. He hasn't done a bit more in their life than what them idols could do in the lives of them people that worship them false gods right there. That's an amen point right there. I mean, this is the truth. I'm giving you the truth, and I want this to help you right here. You know, God should be something. We're not going to be perfect. We're not going to be perfect, but I'm going to tell you what. I'm going to ask you this question. You be honest and ask yourself, is Jesus Christ transforming in the process, has transformed, and in the process of transforming your life right now, today, every day, transforming your life? Keep it real. Keep it real. And if he is, would you admit it could be at a greater clip than it is? It's going along. It could be going along at a little bit greater clip than it would be. The second thing is there's a conviction from God. Verse 30, is Paul talked to him about this. They were worshiping those idols. And he says in verse 30, he says, "In the times of this ignorance," ignorance isn't used in a derogatory way there. He's talking about they just didn't know. They didn't know any better. They didn't have the word of God. He said, "In the times of this ignorance, God winked at." In other words, he overlooked it. And then he says, "But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." There's a word right there in the Bible people don't like. He said he commanded everybody, men everywhere to repent. Verse 32 goes on to say, when they heard about the resurrection, some mocked and some postponed. And see here, I think this is it today. I don't think anybody in here is mocking about the resurrection. They're not mocking about salvation. They're not mocking about the ability of God to transform their life. But they are postponing what they know needs to be done. Huh? They're postponing what they know needs to be done. I know I hear people say this, you know, "Preacher, I know that I could have a closer walk with God, but I know that I need to be more faithful at church." And listen, we're not doing nothing for just filling up space, man. I mean, Sunday school is designed to help us study the Word of God. Sunday morning preaching is designed to worship God and learn about God. And Sunday night preaching is the same thing, to learn more about the Word of God. Wednesday night Bible study, get it? Bible study, how do you know God? Study the Bible. Bible is geared up to know more about God. And all this is geared up to do something. And a lot of people say, "Well, you know I need to do more than what I'm doing." But, and then some people think, "Well, you know what, one of these days," how many of you ever said that? "One of these days, man, one of these days I'm going to start doing this. I'm going to start doing that. I'm going to do more. One of these days." It's a postponement that we see that's going on. But here's the reality. In their case, they used the preaching of the resurrection as an excuse. But it was only an excuse. The reason was the moral application in their life. And I tell you what, I talked with the pastors, and all the pastors are frustrated. This is the one frustrating thing. They find out, man, Wednesday nights is pitiful. Prayer meeting, for crying out loud, we're going to pray to God about the crisis that we got going on in our lives, our families, our nations, and people don't want to show up to prayer meeting. We talk about Sunday nights. Independent fundamental Baptist churches. I mean, when I came along and when I got saved in independent fundamental Baptist, there was no such thing as an independent Baptist church that didn't have a Sunday night meeting. I'm finding out now that the churches are shutting them down, man. Churches that used to have them, they had them for 50, 75, 80 years of Sunday night service. They don't have them. You know why? Nobody come. Not nobody, but just a handful of people. Handful of people coming. Wednesday night, it's the same thing. It's shutting down. Now listen, let's keep it real right here. There's a reason. We have excuses over here. Let's get the excuses out of the way. There's a reason. You know why? They didn't want to. That's really what it boils down to. Just let's keep it, you know, I'm preaching to you guys. I'm going to be honest. I'm not trying to beat you up. Like I said, I'm going to tell you the truth. There isn't probably hardly anybody in here today that don't have a reason they couldn't have been in Sunday school this morning, right? I mean, really. I mean, if you had to work, something like that, I understand. But out of this majority right here, maybe nobody, and if it was somebody, it was just a small man. Could have been in Sunday school, right? There's probably very few of you have a reason why you couldn't be in here on Sunday night. Could be come back on Sunday night. I mean, really? Well, yeah, I got to drive and it's not all right. Why don't you come to Sunday school then? You only same amount of driving. Come to Sunday school, church, go home, coming and going. That's it, right? I mean, ain't that right? It's awful quiet. I mean, yeah, just come on. Just admit it. I'm not saying, well, I'm going to admit it and I got to come tonight. No, you can admit it and lay out tonight like you can do it. I'm just saying, if you really get right down to it, only thing we really have is excuses. Well, man, it's such a sacrifice. Yeah, dying on a cross was a pretty big sacrifice too. Huh? I mean, Jesus died on a cross for you. That was a pretty big sacrifice too, right? Was it uncomfortable? You bet. So you can do it. Oh, man, I got to get out of my comfort zone. It's just, this is where, you know, this is it. It's we have excuses. G. Campbell Morgan, I love to read his book. He said, men often find intellectual excuse for refusing to be moral when God demands morality. But here's the thing, we're not going to know. If you've already got to that place where you got the barrier up, you've already set the parameters, that's it. Yeah, I go every Sunday morning. I go, nah, I don't go to Sunday school. Not even a thought about, well, maybe I ought to. Maybe I'd learn something more. If you'd only go into this, you know, if you go to college and you got 5 books that you have to study and learn to get your degree and you stop on book 1, you're never going to get there, right? And if we're trying to draw closer to God and yet we're stuck in some place that we've set up in our mind that this is all we're going to do, we're never going to learn any more about God. We don't have any power in our life. We don't have the power, you know, that's not a reality. This is just plain simple, the truth. They had excuses. The Greek philosophers of that day, they all had all kinds of philosophies. Man, they'd sit up there and spout off all the philosophy about life. But guess what? None of them applied it to their own life. This is what you ought to do. This is the way it ought to be. This, if you do this, this will be that. They had philosophies. They didn't even apply it to their own life. Is it any good if you don't apply it to your own life? Anything you believe. It's, you know, I'm freezing to death, and I know if I turn the heater on, I'm going to get warmed up, but if I don't go turn the heater on, I'm not going to get warmed up, even though I know that turning the heater on is going to give me heat, right? And so we can say, well, you know what, I know this is the Word of God, and I know it's true, and I know it has the power to transform my life, but if I'm not taking it in, if I'm not learning, if I don't know it, it's not going to transform my life. That's just the truth. Amen? Man, this is a hard year, a hard crowd to preach. Most people in church today know what God says, but won't apply it to their life. There's a consequence in verse 31, and he said he'd appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that in that he hath raised him from the dead. The resurrection, listen, people don't like to hear about judgment a day. They don't like to hear about hell today. And you know, here's the main thing. I'm almost done. Just hang on. I don't like... I mean, hell's in the Bible, and we ought to preach about hell. But like I said, I think last week or somewhere along the line when I was preaching, listen, if I said, hey, do you want to go into a hell, a place of burning torment and have your skin burn forever and ever and ever, how many of you are going to say, yeah? Nobody, right? I mean, yeah, okay. Well, I need to get saved because I don't want to burn forever. Well, I mean, that's, the consequence of getting saved is you won't burn forever. But I'm going to tell you what, along with that, he said he commanded everywhere for men to repent. I mean, there's no sorriness for sin. Well, I don't care about being sorry for my sin, or I don't want to give anything up, or I don't care about that. I just want to, that's a selfish reason. Maybe I preach that at Bible camp. That's a selfish reason. I don't know that you're going to get saved. I mean, we got to see ourselves as a sinner, man, and the sorriness that is. And we ask Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sin. He also doesn't. He saves you from sin, not in it. He takes you out of it. Hell is a place to go where God is not. And many are already choosing to go where God is not. People go to hell because they will not come to where God is. That's a good definition. They go to hell because they won't come to the place that God is. So let me ask you this in the end of it all. Are you worshiping an unknown God? You don't have to. You can know more. We can all know more about God, right? It's in His Word. It's in His... It's, It does something. Is your life being transformed? Ask yourself, is my life, has it been transformed at all? And is it being a continual growing relationship with God? I shared with you a couple weeks ago, last week maybe, you know, I talked to a man. He said, yeah, oh, I said, are you saved? He said, yeah, I'm saved. He said, I'm saved. I said, well, listen. And he goes, I got saved. I got baptized. I said, look, salvation is not a one-time event where you went to an altar and you got baptized. Salvation is an ongoing thing. I mean, you ask Christ to come into your life. Yeah, that's true. But you know what? That doesn't end there. That's not the end of it. You don't fall off back out in the world and start cussing God, you know, because this one-time event. No, God transforms your life from that day forward. God starts working in your life. You know, are you being transformed by Jesus Christ through the Word of God? And the only way that you'll be transformed by Jesus Christ through the Word of God is you got to know the Word of God, and to know it, you got to study it. And we're providing a lot of opportunities for you to do that here at this church, and most churches that I associate with do. He's not very far away. God's not very far away. You know, all you got to do is turn to Him. Turn to Him. Let's just be honest with ourselves and admit we could do a better job of turning to God. Amen. Let's